I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 21. As I said this last week, I am going to be preaching this morning a message entitled The Christian and Civil Unrest, A Biblical Perspective. Wednesday night in our teaching, I've been teaching out of the book of Romans, and this Wednesday I'm going to answer the question, what happens to people that have never heard the message of Christ? I know that there's sometimes people ask that question, and you know what? The Bible does address that. And so we're going to look at that next Sunday. I'm going to be talking about how to raise a G-rated kid in an X-rated world. With everything that's going on, the pressure on our children, we need to understand that these are not easy times. I was holding my granddaughter a little bit earlier this morning. Isn't she cute? I was holding my granddaughter a little bit earlier this morning, and somebody remarked about how her and her little innocence, and I said, you know, what a rough world for her to grow up in. But you know what? I'm not a doom and gloom kind of guy, because hope springs eternal. I'm still an optimist, and that where iniquity abounds, grace did much more abound. And so as we get into our teaching, the sermon this morning, beginning verse number 30, Acts 21, verse number 30, says, and all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when he saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried one thing, and some another. And he asked who he another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the turmoil, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him!" May the Lord add His blessing to His word this morning. In fact, let me just pray. Father, today this is a very difficult time for our nation. Not just the hurt and the devastation of the storm, but the civil unrest that we see in our nation. It's divided. We need You today. So I pray, Father, You'll give wisdom to be able to deliver a message that You have burned in my spirit. Lord, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit says. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, I come down just a tad bit. I felt compelled to preach this message as I surveyed what's going on in our culture, and I really pondered, how should we respond? I don't know if you've done the same thing. My heart breaks when I see riots break out in our streets of America. I'm a veteran. I'm a proud veteran. I signed up to give my life. I would have fought for this country. I would have laid down my life for this country. I thank God that I was born in this greatest land on earth. And so my heart breaks when I see the violence and the civil unrest in our communities. And the thing is, even amid the incredible devastation in South Texas, the unrest continues. In fact, it's given new reason for some people to protest and to gripe about this and to gripe about that. It's mind-boggling. All is not well in America today. Please understand, all is not well, and we have to pull together as a society, or we are going to implode. Listen, we've often thought about how in the world could America, the greatest military force on the planet, how can we ever be subdued? Listen, it's not so much the nations around the world that I'm worried about. I'm worried about what's going on in our own communities. I have prayed and I've pondered how to respond. Should we take to social media and spew out verbal vomit on those who disagree with us? Some people choose that route. Should we rally and stand in opposition to the violence of the mob? And some people have done that. You see, you and I have been witnesses of these turbulent times in recent years, and today, with or without a cause, it seems like people are drawn to the spectacle of protests. We live in a time when the Democratic Party has become the party of hate and anti-God ideology, encouraging violence on almost a daily basis. Then you have the Republican Party that has become the do-nothing party, and they are held hostage because they don't want to upset their privileged life. And so we have chaos. Our nation today is being held hostage by violent fringe groups like white supremacists, neo-Nazis, Black Lives Matter, Antifa, abortion right advocates, LGBT, and a host of other radical troublemakers that are terrorizing our communities across the nation. Again, I'm not here to make a political statement, because as a Christian, you need to understand that you and I have been called to live different. You see, we've been called not to keep time with the world. In fact, the Bible says we're to come out from among the world and be different. Every one of us have been called to be, again, it's kind of like the illustration of a salmon. A salmon, I love watching the salmon when they go to spawn. You watch them, and what do? They have it inside them. There's something innate in them that this is not home. And when it comes time for spawning, they swim upstream. You see, it'd be a whole lot easier if they turned around and went with the flow, right? It'd be a whole lot easier just to kind of go along to get along. And that seems to be the mantra of a lot of Christians today. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. We are to be anti-culture. We're to be anti-culture, not in a violent way. And I'll talk about that here in a moment. As I said, I watched the newscast, and I've seen people pulling down statues that were erected many years ago. And my mind immediately went to images that I saw when ISIS was making their rampage across the Middle East, and they were destroying thousands of years of artifacts, historical artifacts. I love history, and I believe that our nation has a good story, but it has a good story, has a bad story, and it has a downright ugly story. But listen, it's our story. It's our story. One cannot deny the atrocities that have been committed in our country. But my personal opinion is that there is nothing gained by trying to expunge history. Because you need to understand there's a slope that we're on. Today it's statues. In fact, it's a little more than that, because ESPN, some of you may have heard, pulled one of their sports reporters because his name was Robert Lee. Now that's some kind of stupid if you ask me. They pulled him because his name was Robert Lee. But today it's statues. Tomorrow it's going to be names of schools. It's going to be names of cities. Then it's going to be crosses and steeples on church buildings. And then it's going to be Bibles and sermons. Listen, we have to understand that this is a slippery slope that we're on. And I would have to agree with John MacArthur that what you and I are seeing right now really has absolutely nothing to do with race. It has nothing to do with race. In fact, this, what you're seeing right now acted out on the 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock news, is a blatant revelation of the nature of man. Jeremiah 17:9 emphatically states, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Now think about that. That is condition of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Never underestimate humanity's capacity for evil. Never underestimate it. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We have to understand that left to our own devices and left to our own nature, it's always to do evil. That's who we are. That's why the Bible describes us, that we were dead in our trespasses and sin before Christ made us alive again. We were dead. Absolutely walking dead. Yeah, we had a pulse, and yes, we breathed oxygen, but from a spiritual perspective, we were absolutely dead, and there was nothing that we could do to revive ourselves, just like there's nothing that a dead body in a grave could do to get itself out. But when we heard the message of the gospel, Christ made us alive again when we called upon Him. MacArthur going on, I really agree with what he said. John MacArthur says that God has provided three checks for civility in society. Number one is one's own moral code. You and I would call that conscience. See, the problem is that we live in a time today where we have unloosed the moorings of morality and we've thrown off restraints. I mean, understand that we live in a culture today that every little subgroup wants to demand their right. I want to hug a tree. I want to marry a tree. I want to marry a dog. I want to do this. I want to do that. And every little subgroup is demanding their rights. We've thrown off the constraints of morality and common sense, and we are approving things that we once condemned. We are calling what used to be called evil now good, and what used to be good is now called evil. That's where we are. Isaiah spoke of those times. We're seeing a generation today that has no moral fabric to guide them. The guardrails of morality. Please understand that these guardrails, how many know what a guardrail is? If you're driving down the highway, you won't, in certain areas, you want guardrails. They are protective in nature. If something were to happen and you were to swerve, you would hit a guardrail. It would keep you in the lanes or at least on the highway. But see what's happened in our society, the guardrails of morality have been torn down, and society is at large is swerving all over the place, going from one extreme to another extreme. The second check that God has given to us in society, again, to help with civility, is the family. The family. God gave the family to establish discipline and boundaries. Let me say that again. That's not popular today. But God has established the family, okay, for discipline and boundaries for the children that He's entrusted into their care. Through discipline and guidance, here's what we do. We raise the next generation and teach them how to behave in a fallen world. Let me say that again. When the family is functioning on all eight cylinders, we are raising the next generation of leaders. We're raising the next generation of teachers and doctors and lawyers and politicians and all of that. And we're giving them guidance so that they can be good civilians. They can be good leaders. They can be good citizens. Okay? But how many understand the problem is the family's broken? The family is broken. I don't have time to spend on the brokenness of the family, but we all understand that today the family unit is broken, and consequently, you and I are seeing the byproduct of broken homes in today's young people. There are no structures and restraints. Today, instead of parents raising their children and setting the boundaries, it seems like it's reversed. That children are telling parents what to do and what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And listen, I'm a little bit older than most of our kids today, but I can remember a time that I would never have thought to tell my dad what I was or was not going to do. The rule of thumb at my house is if I got in trouble at home, at school, guess what? My parents would be waiting. I know that there are people that take things to the extreme. That's not what I'm talking about. Listen, if you discipline your children, it's for corrective purposes, not because you're mad. If you discipline because you're mad, you're abusing them, and that's wrong. Right? We have to learn the difference. But God gave the family unit to be guidelines so that we can teach our children how they are to behave in a Christ-like manner in a fallen world. And yet we see the family has broken apart and it's broken down, and we're seeing the byproduct of the brokenness of the family. I've often said that the world is sick because the church is sick, and the church is sick because families are sick. If you heal the family, you heal the church. You heal the church, you change the world. The third check that he talks about is government. Government. Do you know government is an established entity by God? See, a lot of people don't understand that. But see, God has established civil government to act as His agents of justice according to Romans chapter 13. And as such, they have been granted authority by God to carry out earthly justice against wrong. But here's the thing, because of the breakdown of morality and the breakdown of the family, the agents of government, okay, have been assaulted and ignored. Their authority is being challenged day by day, more and more, and we're seeing it acted out on television night after night. These protests just reveals the evil within the hearts of man, unwilling to submit to authority that's been placed over them. That's where we are today. Our text reveals a time in Paul's life when he is... There's some civil unrest that's going on in the city of Jerusalem. And when we see stories on the news about protests, the rioting and looting of major cities, we have to remember, mankind is essentially the same. This isn't something new. We have to understand that the heart of man has always been evil. And here's a time in ancient Israel where they had riots and they had protests and they had the upheaval, civil unrest in the community. Man's heart has always resulted in violence and man's inhumanity to man. The unrest in Jerusalem was marked by violence and confusion. And you saw there in our text where the military was brought in to take care of the situation. I came across an article by a guy by the name of Andy Socor who articulated that the Bible expects you and I to be different. That as Christians, God expects us to walk to the beat of a different drummer rather than falling in line with pop culture. You see, ours is now is not the time for us. And I think the times that which in which you and I live demand that Christians stand up and act like Christians. I said it a couple of weeks ago, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, at least act like one. It seems like we live in a time where people want to stick their finger in their mouth, hold it up and see which way the wind's blowing, and then follow suit. But that's not what God has called us to do. Again, the Bible has a lot to say about how you and I should be citizens in our country. Again, as Christians, we have died to ourselves, right? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Okay, so I've died to myself. We are to live by a different set of standards. See, part of the issue is that we're at a point where self-centeredness rules the day. Self-centeredness rules the day. You don't believe me? Go to Walmart and go to the toy section. Right? I mean, we laugh about it, but we understand that's true. Because morality is broken down, because the family's broken down, we live in a self-centered world, self-centered generation. Listen, I want to just be very emphatic and say there is absolutely no place for self-centeredness in a Christian's life. There is no place for us to be self-centered as a child of God. In fact, the Bible says, if any man will come after me, let him, what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Again, that's countercultural. The world says, make yourself the big shot. The world says, you're the most important. Your rights, your desires, your preferences, it's all about you. But the Bible says, no, to be the greatest, you have to be the least. To be a leader, you've got to be a servant. The greatest, you've got to be a servant. All of this, it's countercultural. And yet that's what we've been called to live. There are three areas that I want to look at this morning concerning civil unrest. Number one, government. Government. You know, a lot of unrest is because of the refusal to submit to the authority. But do you know God has weighed in on that subject? The reason I wanted to present this message is because we need to understand, we look around and our kids are being raised in a time where if you don't like your grade at school, go protest. And maybe I'm being a little bit facetious, but it seems like that's where we are in our culture today. You don't like this, we'll go protest. Get on social media and spew out that verbal vomit. That seems like where we are. But do you know the Bible's weighed in on how you and I should act as citizens of our country? In fact, God, here's the thing. The bottom line is this. God expects us to submit to civil authorities. Now, I know that's not popular preaching. That's not going to get me a lot of shouts and amens. But God expects us to submit to civil authority. Romans chapter 13, Paul writes, he said, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Did you get that? Notice what he said. For there is no, everybody say no. There is no authority except from God. No authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. I mean, does it get any plainer than that? God raises up leaders and he deposes leaders. God has a plan and a purpose, and we just simply have to say, trust God that he knows what he's doing. And by the way, he does. Now here's the thing. Don't freak out on me because I know you are. Our obligation to obey civil authorities ends if we're required to disobey God. Again, I want to give a very balanced message this morning, but God expects us as Christians to submit to governing authorities. But that stops if we're required to disobey God. In fact, how many of you remember the story in Acts 5 where Peter and the guys were brought in? And remember what they told them? They said, hey, quit preaching in the name of Jesus. Remember what Peter said? He said, we must obey God rather than man. You see, there's a fine line. Again, I'm not simply saying we roll over and let the government run over us. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God expects us as citizens to conduct ourselves in such a manner that we submit to their authority unless it violates God's word. Okay? As long as we're not disobeying God's word, we are to submit to those over us. Why? As a testimony to God. Remember what Jesus said one time? He said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you vote the right party. No. If you have love one for another. You see the way we live. The Bible also says that we are living epistles read of all men. How we conduct ourselves says a whole lot about us. How many's ever been a people watcher? You can tell a lot about people, right? Go to their home. I mean, well, I'm not even going to go there. You can tell a lot about them. How you act and what you do, it says a whole lot about you. But see, Paul doesn't just stop there in chapter 13. He goes on and tells us why we should obey civil authorities. Here's what he says in Romans 13, three and four. He said, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil." You know what he's saying? If you behave yourself, you don't have any worries about the government. Do you want to have no fear of our authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Listen how he describes the government. "For it is a minister of God to you for good." Now here's what he says. "But if you do what is evil, be afraid." And the echo is, be very afraid. "Be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil." Again, he's given some guidelines. Did you get that? God has established government to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. That's what God intended. Now, I'm sure you're thinking the same thing, because I thought the same thing. Government doesn't always act as a minister of God, right? Sometimes they act like the devil, right? How many believe that? How many understand? Even the Bible acknowledges that. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church in Smyrna. Here's what he said to them. "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison." Now, we all understand that the devil wasn't going to personally show up at the Assembly of God there in Smyrna and chain everybody up and take them off to prison. What was he referring to? He's talking about persecutions coming. The government, who has the authority to put people in prison, is going to persecute you, and he's going to take some of you to prison. So sometimes the government acts like agents of God, and sometimes it acts like the devil. I'm not going to get into debate on either one of those. But see, just because, and here's the thing, just because you and I have been called upon as Christians to submit to governmental authority, it doesn't mean that we have to roll over and take whatever the government dishes out. Abuse is never acceptable in any form. But here's the thing, we have to voice our protests in the proper way. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter puts it like this: "Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God." There's a proper way in which to accentuate or articulate your issues. Not rioting is not one of them. There's a proper way as a child of God how we are to conduct ourselves, because remember, we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. When you tag yourself as a Christian, a Christian, Alvin, that means you're to be different. You're to act different. You're to respond differently. And that's not popular preaching in our culture today, but God expects us to be different. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom, though, as a covering to do evil. The second area of concern is racism. Racism plays a major role in civil unrest, regardless of whether it's real, perceived, or contrived. It's still a factor. And I'm going to be honest with you, racism is downright ignorant, because the Bible declares that all of us have been made in the image of God, according to Genesis chapter 1. I detest racism. I detest it of any type. I don't have a racist bone in my body, never have. It doesn't make sense to me. It's totally ignorant. Paul was writing and talking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and here's what he said: "And God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth," all the face of the earth. In other words, every one of us came from one. All of us. Peter was at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. Anybody remember that story? You can remember the vision of the sheets and stuff being let down, and he would like, "No, Lord, I've never, nothing unclean," and all that stuff. Here's the lesson that he learned. After all of that was done and God spoke to him, here's the lesson. He said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. What is he saying? He's saying with God it doesn't matter. And listen, if it doesn't matter to God, it shouldn't matter to us. These fringe groups that want to get out there and stir the pot, they're showing their ignorance. They're showing their anti-Christ. I get aggravated because they want to put themselves under the brand or the banner and say that they're doing the work of God. No, they're not. They're doing the work of the devil. Please understand that God does not condone racism. He doesn't condone rioting and tearing things up and blowing things. He doesn't condone that. And so if they proclaim to be something of Christ and they're doing those things, turn them off and walk away. As Christians, again, there's no place for racism in our lives. The history of our nation is littered with blatant racism. Again, none of us would sit here and with no knowledge. I mean, there were great atrocities committed against others because of our differences. And if you know even a small amount of our national history, then you can understand why racism is sometimes suspected when certain things happen in today's culture. But again, listen to me, an ugly history doesn't give one the right to go out and riot. An ugly history doesn't give anyone a right to go out and riot. Listen to what Moses wrote in Exodus 23. He said, "You shall not follow the masses in doing evil." You shall not follow the masses in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after the multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. Now, what is he saying there? Again, historically, certain minority groups and communities have been oppressed. Again, it's a fact. But here's the thing. It does not mean that we ought to pervert justice by showing partiality. See, the answer, man's answer, is to create subcultures and elevate them to a status over somebody else. God says don't do that. Because justice should be distributed equally regardless of one's skin color, what language they speak, where they came from. Justice should be equal to everybody. And God says when you favor one over the other, you are perverting justice. You are turning upon its head what he created to bless. Remember, bless those who do good, punish those who do evil. See, Paul was treated unfairly in Philippi, and he goes, you can read his story in Acts chapter 16. He goes to make the case to the authorities. See, there is a way that you and I can share our grievances with those that are over us, but again, it's to be done in a Christ-like manner. Protesting injustice does not mean that we participate in riots. When Paul stood before Felix in Acts chapter 24, I like what he said because he basically, again, had appealed to him and made known his grievances, but here's what he said. He said, "Neither in the temple, nor in the synagogues, nor in the city itself did they find me causing riots." You didn't find me stirring the pot. You didn't find me trying to create a coup or try to take over. You didn't find me doing that. Listen, if we're going to impact the world, let it be not with a riot, but let us turn the world upside down for Jesus. Amen? Racism has no part in our lives. And listen, if that's something that's ingrained in you, get in your closet and pray through, because we are made in the image of God, and it has no place in a Christian's life. It has no place in the church. I tell you all the time, my dream is to walk out here on a Sunday morning, look out across this auditorium, the balcony, wherever you might be, and to see red and yellow, black and white. They are all precious in His sight, worshiping together, hand in hand, arm in arm, to do something of kingdom significance in our community. That's my heart. That's my heart. The third thing that I want to share with you this morning is we've talked about government, how God expects us to submit to authority, except when it comes to violating God's word. So you know what that means? It means sometimes we're going to be done wrong. But it doesn't mean that we take Molotov cocktails and go out and throw them up against cop cars. It doesn't mean that we go down to the local store and we take a baseball bat and we bash in their windows. Sometimes we're going to be done wrong. Jesus said, "Bless them who persecute you." It's hard. That's why the Bible teaches that turn the other cheek principle, because he expects us to be different. The Bible says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and yet he spoke not a word. He gave us a guideline. Listen, there are going to be times that when we submit to government authority, we are going to be taken advantage of. They're going to do things that doesn't violate the word of God, but they violate our preference and what we want. Sometimes our political party's in office, and sometimes it's not. We still have to conduct ourselves as Christ would expect. Racism, again, is ignorant and has no place in our life. And thirdly, let's talk about personal property. Personal property. Who can forget the images of looters, even amid the tragedy that's going on in Houston? I'm sure you've seen it on the news, guys, gals, people that broke into these stores and places of business, and they've helped themselves. And I had one guy say that, you know, I can understand if they were breaking in to get some water or to find a donut, you know, or something to eat. But they're carrying TVs out. And you see that, and it makes you angry, right? You know, we see the looters in Houston, and we've seen them in the riots in Berkeley and other places around the country. Listen, looting is a very common thing in civil unrest. But again, the Bible speaks to it. The Bible is very clear. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "He who steals must steal no longer. He who steals must steal no longer. Rather, he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." That's the bottom line right there. We are to respect personal property of others. Do you know why? Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, because it is a blessing of God. What you have is a blessing of God. What I have is a blessing of God. It is not your right to come and take what I have. It is my right, according to the Scripture, to take what I have and share with those in need. In fact, the Bible says if you have the wherewithal to be able to do something and you don't, it is sin. That's another message that's not very popular. But the Bible says if you have the means to do something good to somebody and you refuse to do so, that you are sinning. But again, what God blesses me with, you don't have a right to come take it. I was reading one of the demands of one of these fringe groups, and they said that when you pass away in your will, you need to change your will and leave your house to this particular group. I'm like, oh, really? But I worked all these years for my house. Why should I just give it to you? But again, we have to respect personal property because it's a blessing from God. Some people loot in difficult times because they're opportunists. They're opportunists. They take advantage of others while authorities are occupied elsewhere. But listen to me, it's wrong. It's wrong to steal. It's wrong to take things that don't belong to us, even if you don't get caught in the process. It's wrong. Brent and I were driving down the road, I don't remember what it was, a few weeks ago, and coming down West Hill, and stopped right in the middle of the road. There was a wallet in the middle of the road, and so we stopped and picked it up, and I looked through there, and I thought, man, there's lunch money. No, I didn't. There was money in there. We were just looking for identification, found out who it was, the wallet, who the owner was. We turned around and went and looked him up and took the wallet to him. Never once was I tempted to take $20 out of his wallet. Never once. Never crossed my mind to say, his loss, my gain. When I go to the store and I pay for my product, if they give me, you know, nowadays it's hard to do math. You know, the fingers only go to 5. So it's hard to do change. If they give me back more change than what I'm entitled to. It's easy for us to say, well, that was their mistake. They're a big company. They're a big corporation. They're not going to miss it. It's wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong to take something that doesn't belong to somebody. It's wrong to ask somebody to do something and not honor them for what they do for you. Romans 13, where Paul is talking about civil government, he goes on to say in verse number 5, he said, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath. In other words, he said, you know what, go ahead and submit to them, not because you're afraid that they're going to punish you, but here's what he said, but also for conscience sake. In other words, do what is right because it makes you feel good. I've shared this with you before, but when I was a bad kid. I know some of you find that hard to believe, but I was a terror when I was a kid growing up. When I hit my teenage years, it was even worse. I mean, it was terrible. It was horrible. And here's the thing, and I'm ashamed to even talk about it, but I've already shared it with you before. I had this thing where my grandmother lived next door to us, and I would go in my grandmother. She was hard of hearing. And there were times that I wanted to go hang out with my buddies, and you know, that's before I started working. And my parents, you know, they gave me a little bit of allowance here and there, but how many know it never was enough? As a teenage boy, you got expenses. Yeah, no, that's a joke there. So what I do is I go into my grandmother's purse, and I would help myself. And I probably did that, I don't know, several times. Never thought anything about it. I'll be honest with you. I never thought anything about it. I rededicated my life in 1985, and then a couple years later, Sheila and I got orders to go to Germany. And it was while I was in Germany, started pastoring a church there in Germany, that God brought that to my remembrance. I'd forgotten about it, but God brought it to my remembrance. And I started remembering what I did to Grandma, and it made me feel bad. And so when we got out of the military and I went home to visit, I go to my dad and I said, Dad, and I told him what I did and what the Holy Spirit had been doing to me. And I said, I need to give this back to Grandma. And he said, well, she's not going to remember it. And I said, no, I know she's not, but I do. He said, well, she's not going to take it, because I was giving it back with interest. I said, Dad, you give it to her, because she'll take it from you and tell her that I have to do this. I have to do this. See, Paul says, don't just do right because you're afraid of the government cracking down. Don't refuse to steal because you're going to go to jail if you get caught. Refuse to steal because God says don't do it, and it will disturb your conscience. If you can think about taking something from somebody and it not bother your conscience, you really need to pray hard. Paul goes on in chapter 13 of of Romans. And he gives the underlying principle, and I'm going to wrap this up, guys, if you'll come back. He said, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. When it comes to rioting and civil unrest, we have to adopt what Paul said. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That should be our policy. We should do no wrong to those around us. Who's your neighbor? And again, it's not talking about the person next door or my neighbors across the street. It's not talking about that. Because Jesus gave a long illustration of who our neighbor is, and it's anybody. Some people loot because they think property ultimately belongs to the government, and so they're going to do it in retaliation against some injustice that they perceive. Here's the thing. I think sometimes the church forgets what we're here for. If I look at across Christendom today, I'm bothered because I think sometimes we forget what our mandate is. Do you remember that you and I have been called to reach lost people? Not to riot for social change. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to speak out against injustice, because I do believe there's a time and a place. But our prime directive does not change, has not changed, and that is go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all people. I love the way Billy Graham addressed this one time. He said that there is no doubt that we see social injustice everywhere. But then he goes on and says, but Jesus would see something much deeper than that. See, the root problem is sin. And if the church wants a cause to fight for, fight sin. That sounds pretty good right there. See, the great need of our hour is for the church to call in the great physician to come and to heal our sin-sick souls of mankind. If you want to know the reason for rebellion and racism and thievery, it's sin. It's sin. Mankind is dead in his sin, and he cannot do anything about it apart from Christ. As I close this morning, I do think, here's the sad thing, I think we're going to see these things continue. I think we're going to see more protests. I think we're going to see more riots as government is incapable of managing the crowds, and as, again, the breakdown of morality, the breakdown of the family. You're going to see this more and more and more. You know what? Don't get caught up in it. Remember who you are. Remember whose you are. See, we are living in those perilous times spoken of by the Apostle Paul, but let us not fear, and let us not forget that you and I have been called to be salt and to be light. And as a child of God, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of His name. Like I said, if I'm going to call myself a Christian, then I want to act like one. And if I'm not going to act like one, then don't dishonor His name by calling yourself a Christian. Won't you stand with me this morning? I know this is a little bit different type of message, but I felt the urgency to share this with you this morning. God has weighed in on how you and I should act and respond. I don't have time. There were so many scriptures I could have given you this morning. Scriptures where Jesus talked about when they take you and they persecute you and when they haul you off to prison. We're ambassadors for Christ. Called to live different. Called to behave different. And it's not easy when everybody says, demand your own way. Demand your rights. Your rights ended when you gave your life to Christ. Because now He has right to you. That's why Peter said, as a bondservant. See, I serve Him I serve Him because I love Him. I'm compelled. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'd come down this morning. I know this is a kind of an unusual message to have an altar call, but I'm still going to have an altar call because you know what? I don't have any idea what you're going through this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you have an anti-government mindset. God expects us to submit to our authorities as a testimony. Again, up until the point that it violates His word, and then we're not under obligation. Maybe this morning you have a little tinge of racism. God forbid, but maybe you do. Well, you know what? Get that junk out of you. Get it out of your system. It has no place in a believer's heart. It will infect you. Maybe here this morning, maybe your idea of a personal property is a little bit askew. Maybe this morning you need God just to speak to you in those regards and say, you know what? God, I want to be an example wherever I go. Maybe that's what you need prayer for. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you just need a miracle today. Listen, I still believe God's in the miracle business. And I believe even in a day like this when the sermon is kind of heavy and kind of hard, God still does miracles. God still does miracles. So this morning, if you need prayer in any area, I want you to step out as we sing. I want you to come and let us pray for you this morning. Listen, there's room. God's ready and He's willing. Would you come as we sing?
Our Father everlasting, the all creating one, God Almighty, through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender, suffered and crucified, forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Holy Spirit, our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name.
This morning, would you give him a hand clap of praise? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The great uniter is Christ. Amen. As we pray this morning, a couple things. Amanda just came down, and Max, some of you know Max has been having some, Max Montgomery's been having some issues. They just had to call the ambulance to take him back to Baylor. So we want to pray for him. His blood pressure continues to bottom out, and they really want us to lift him up in prayer as we close. And then I want to do this. I don't really want to embarrass her, but we've got a sister with us that had to be evacuated out of Beaumont, and I'm going to ask a couple ladies if you would go back and just pray. Paula, would you turn around and just pray with our sister back there? And some of the ladies, would you maybe walk over there and join with her? We want to pray for her as we close. Listen, church, let's shine. This is the time for the church to shine. Amen? This is the time for us to put on our big boy and big girl clothes and act like Christians. Paul said, when I was little, I did little stuff. But when I grew up, I did big stuff. See, it's unfortunate sometimes too many of us in the church keep doing little things when it's time to put on the big boy stuff and do big things. And that's to live. Let's pray. Father, right now, I thank you. First of all, we stand right now and we lift up Max to you. Lord, as they take him to Baylor, Lord, I know that you are the great physician. And Lord, we pray, we plead the blood over him right now. We decree healing for his body. Lord, this blood pressure that cannot be stabilized. Lord, you created these bodies. And so, Father, we thank you that you can restore health. So, Father, I pray, speak the word. Bring healing to him, Lord. Right now, as we as his church family, God, we pray for him. We intercede on his behalf. And Father, I pray by the time he reaches the hospital that everything will have normalized, that the doctors will just be bewildered by what has happened. Lord, that he would be able to turn around and come right back home, Lord, and get right back on the road to full recovery. Lord, that's because we serve you, an awesome, awesome God. I pray, Father, for the job that's needed. God, you already know how you're going to provide that job. So, Father, even now, make that happen. And for our sister this morning from Beaumont, Lord, she's one among many, many that are hurting. God, I pray that today that she has been, Lord, that she has felt your presence. She's been reassured that you will never leave us, nor will you ever forsake us. Lord, I pray her faith has been encouraged. Lord, her joy has been restored even in the midst of tragedy, that God, you're able to turn our test into a testimony. You're able to get our mess that we have and give us a message. And Father, I pray for this church. I pray, Father, Lord, I pray, Father, as we walk out of here today, and Lord, I know we have service tonight, primetime service, and we have our connection groups. Lord, I just pray that you'll bring us tonight. And Lord, while we're out during the day today, Lord, may we shine. May our lights be a reflection of who you are. Lord, may we understand the principles of what we talked about this morning, that you expect us as citizens of this country to act as we should. Lord, that we should have no part of racism whatsoever. Lord, if we have protests, if we have issues, may they be voiced in an appropriate manner. And then, Father, may we as Christians honor and regard the property of others in the way it should be. And Father, I pray that as we do so, let it be a testimony to those around us. I love and I bless each one here today. I pray that your very best would be ours as we walk in covenant relationship with you. Now go with us, I pray. Give us a wonderful afternoon in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. God bless you. I love you so much this morning.
I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in you. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again.